We will just we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble with other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And so Psalm 73 is a familiar psalm. Most of you know this psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph, and as we get into this third book of the Psalms, or third collection of the book of Psalms, we're going to see more and more of Asaph. If you don't recognize who he is, he's the man that David put in charge of music in the temple. So he was the man who, day after day after day, was involved in and in charge of the music that was played there in the temple. So he was a man whose life was devoted to the worship of God through music. And so the reason that I say that, and the reason that I point that out, is because Psalm 73 is a psalm that is one that we can naturally find ourselves in. You know, Asaph says, "My feet almost slipped. I was envious of the foolish." In other words, Asaph's very honest here about his struggles that we're going to get into in just a minute. But he was also a man who was, he's also a man whose life was devoted to the worship of God and honoring the Lord. So we can assume Asaph was a fairly spiritually mature person. And yet he goes through the same struggles that we go through so often. One of the very helpful things about Psalm 73 that that maybe you haven't thought of, and this is the way we'll take it tonight, and if you have thought about it, then it'll be a good review, is that Psalm 73 really is a case study on the heart. Okay, it's a case study on the heart. It's not just a random story about Asaph's struggle. And you'll be able to see that as we go through and work through the psalm. Starting in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Okay, now I want to stop there because verse 1 really acts as a purpose statement for the entire psalm. This is what Psalm 73 is all about. It's all about this reality that God is good to Israel. And that never changes. God is good, whether we recognize His goodness or not. His blessings are abundant. He has given us more than we could ever deserve, and really more than we could ever count up and acknowledge. He lavishes us with blessings, and we can say that more on this side of the cross than even Asaph could say there. But this is kind of the orienting statement for the rest of the psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The little phrase clean heart there, it just could also be translated pure heart. And really, it just simply means someone whose heart is set on desiring the things that God desires. Okay, so sometimes when we think about a pure heart, we think about the opposite of just being engulfed in gross sin or anything. And that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Really, a pure heart, what it means to have a pure heart in this context, simply means that you're desiring, you're valuing, you're pursuing the same things that God desires, values, and wants you to pursue. So I'm going to read a couple of passages before we get into Psalm 73, just to kind of set you up to see this line that runs through the psalm as far as it being a case study on the heart. Recently was doing some premarital stuff with McCain and Elizabeth, and this has just kind of been something that as I've gone through is kind of a standard that I say and is true. And I typically ask the question, what's the most dangerous thing that you bring into your marriage? What's the most dangerous thing that you bring into your marriage? And you can imagine there's all kinds of answers. Okay. The answer is your desires. Okay. Your desires are the most dangerous thing you bring into your marriage. Because your desires will either wreck your marriage or they will build your marriage up. Okay, so they can be a blessing. They can be great if your desire is to honor the Lord. But they can be destructive if your desire is to be honored as the Lord, right? Well, this is kind of where Asaph is going as he's talking about his struggle. It's this danger of desire, this condition of his heart. Another question that you've heard me ask this before, but it's one that goes along with what happens here with Asaph. Another question is, as far as human behavior, as far as emotions, actions, those kinds of things, why do we do the things that we do? Why do your kids do the things that they do? Maybe that's a better question because it's less embarrassing for you to answer. And it's easier to see. Why do your kids do the things that they do? It's because they want the things that they want. Okay? They do what they do because they want what they want. And sometimes we look at that and we think, you did all that just for this? It can be perplexing. And when we get to Asaph, we see it's the same for him. So look in Proverbs for just a minute. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. You know this passage, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So here we are in Proverbs. It's a book that's meant to dispense wisdom. And we're early on in the book, as far as at least the way it was compiled here in chapter 4. And here's the instruction. Here's the wisdom that's given. Keep your heart. That is, guard your heart with all diligence. Be attentive here. Pay attention here. Don't think it's automatically going to happen. You be diligent in doing this. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. That is, your behavior will flow out of that. The condition of your relationships will be directly tied to the issues that are in your heart. All these things surround and come out of what's in your heart. And so when we're thinking about the heart, we're thinking about the control center, thoughts, motives, feelings are there, emotions are there. And sometimes we might think, well, my goodness, we can't really help, you know, if we're trying to guard our heart, and primarily if we're thinking about what we desire, we can't really help what we desire, can we? And whenever we look in the Bible, we see all kinds of different words that are synonymous with desire. But you'll remember that the 10th commandment is what? Thou shalt not covet. Okay. It simply just means you shall not desire what's not yours and what you do not have that you wish you had. Doesn't mean that you can't see something that would be good for your family and get it, but it does mean you can't make an idol out of that. You can't desire it too much. Okay, so we can see even from early on in the Old Testament that God is trying to get Israel to get a grip on this idea of you better watch how much you want something. You better watch the desires of your heart. Because if you let them go wild, if you let it get out of control, you can forget about the rest of the 1,000 laws in Leviticus. Okay? It doesn't matter how you wash if your heart gets out of whack. And whenever we get into the New Testament, Jesus talks about the true intent of those commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. We see he always goes back to the heart. Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to talk about this one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 is where Jesus says, essentially, be careful what you treasure, right? Don't put your treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven where no one can steal them, where they can't corrupt, any of those things. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're trying to think through Psalm 73 and you're wondering where we start, as we get to Asaph and his problem, just to make a connection to Matthew chapter 6, Asaph's problem begins with the fact that he was treasuring the wrong thing. Okay? And we'll explain that more in just a minute. Then we get into James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, which if you're taking notes, just jot that down and you can read that later. But that is a section of Scripture that's devoted to where do all these conflicts come from? Where do these wars come from among you? And then he says, is it not of the lust that is your desires, that is your heart, the things that are going on in your heart? You want and you can't have, you desire and you kill. He goes on and talks about the devastation that's connected to that. Now go back to Psalm 73. It may be kind of a strange intro as we're trying to move in, but hopefully you'll be able to make the connections, or we'll be able to draw the connections as we walk our way through this psalm. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4 says, because all the issues of life are from it. Be careful what you treasure, Jesus says, because where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. And then James chapter 4, if you don't watch your heart, it's going to turn into conflict whenever you want something that someone's not willing to give you or that you can't get because the Lord refuses to give it to you. All right, verse 1 again. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a pure heart. And then after this purpose statement, then we have Asaph's problem here. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph said, it was a pretty close call for me. I almost fell. I had an issue. I had a season. I had a struggle. And here's what it was, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Now, as I'm reading the rest of this down to verse 12, just in case you miss it. The initial problem here, Asaph says, is I was envious, jealous. It's synonymous with I was coveting something. I was envious at the wicked. Or he calls them the foolish here. What was he envious of whenever it came to the wicked? Because they seem to always prosper. He goes down through the psalm, and essentially we'll get this as we're reading, but essentially Asaph says, I was envious. I was overcome with jealousy. My desire was to have what they had. And what did they have? Well, it seemed like they just prospered, and they had riches. And what Asaph eventually was led astray by, if we were to just distill it all down, was the foolish and the wicked seem to have far more ease and comfort than I do working at the temple. Ease and comfort. It's an easier life, seems like. They got plenty of money, which means they have less worries, which seems to mean they have less troubles. Doesn't seem like they have the kind of resistance in their life that I have. Doesn't seem like they have to make the kinds of sacrifices in life that I have to make. Listen as we read. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, if we're not careful, we'll look at verses 3 through 12, and we'll think that what Asaph is doing is he's just describing some sort of a condemnation of the wicked, as if this is what they do wrong, and this is why they will be judged, and we've read things like that in other psalms, but that's not what he's doing. He's pointing out an inconsistency that he's having a hard time reconciling. He's saying they do these things. They violate everything God has said not to violate, and yet it still seems like they prosper. Okay, they mock God, they question God, they're full of pride, and verse 7, they have more than their heart could wish. You see, what's going on in Psalm 73 is that Asaph looks at the wicked and he says, they have something I want. Okay, that's the first problem. And then he goes a little further, and you can see this as he kind of develops here, and it's, they don't even deserve it, but I do. They don't even deserve a life like that. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. Look at their pride. Look at how corrupt they are. And yet, this is what they get. This is the end of that sort of a lifestyle. They prosper. They increase in riches. Well, before we go anywhere else, we have to again acknowledge Psalm 73 doesn't exist unless Asaph is desiring the wrong thing, unless Asaph is treasuring in his heart something more than he ought to be treasuring. And what do we mean by that? How could a man like Asaph, who spent every day in charge of the music at the temple, how could he get to a place to where he treasured riches and prosperity over the close level of fellowship that he would have with God and God's people in the temple day after day after day after day? kind of perplexing whenever we think about it. And then in other ways, it's easy to understand, isn't it? What's the problem with Asaph? He wants the wrong thing. He wants the wrong thing. And what we see as the psalm is beginning to develop is that not only does he want the wrong thing, but that desire begins to weaken his motives in pursuing what he knows he ought to pursue. So he's envy, and then this envy leads to frustration. Look in verse 13. These are some conclusions that he's coming to. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. See what he's saying? He came to the conclusion in verse 13, this whole deal about a pure heart and a clean heart was a waste of time. Now compare that with verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. What Asaph's saying? At this point, if what I need to choose between is God's blessing and prosperity and riches, I'm leaning toward prosperity and riches. And we think, how could a guy do that? You ever been tempted to compromise for ease and comfort? Have you ever had something in your sights that you thought someone had that you needed or that you deserved or that life would be so much easier if you had, or why in the world wouldn't God give this to me instead of someone else? And you go after what God, and really essentially you put your hopes in what God has never promised, never guaranteed. Well, brothers and sisters, when we want the wrong things, frustration is soon to follow. We want the wrong things and we pursue the wrong things, frustration is soon to follow. In Asaph's case here, when we desire, and I think we need to qualify what we're talking about here. I don't mean the thought of it would be nice if we had this. But when it becomes an idolatrous desire to the extent that we say, I can't be content unless I get this. I can't be happy. I can't recognize any other blessings. I can't recognize any other good. I can't find any security anywhere else unless I get what I want. And no matter how you fill that blank in, it always distills down to comfort and ease. Comfort and ease. It is more comfortable for me when I'm prosperous and rich. How about you? Right? Nobody would say, I feel much more comfortable when I can't afford what I want. That's nobody says that. But is it more comfortable for me when I'm in prosperity and riches from an earthly standpoint, even if that means my soul becomes leaner than it was because I'm neglecting and moving further away from close fellowship with the Lord? Well, that's obviously an easy one to answer if we're just thinking about it in a church service. He begins with envy. He moves into frustration. This is what I wanted. I couldn't get what I wanted. Let me just start again there in verse 13. When I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So essentially what Asaph is saying here is it seems like it's just been a big waste of time for me to cleanse my heart. And the reason that it has seemed that way is because verse 14, it seems like I can't catch a break. Okay? These wicked men, these foolish men, they essentially spit in the face of God, and it seems like his response is to turn around and give them more money. I show up, to the temple and try to honor the Lord. I try to cleanse my heart, and I can't make it one morning without being chastened, without being plagued, without having problems, without having issues that I have to work through that I don't want to be working through. Verse 15, essentially what he says there is, I'm a temple servant here. I mean, what I do is I direct the worship music of the Lord. I can't say these things out loud. Now, this is him talking. This is him to himself. I can't say these things. It would sound blasphemous if I were to say these things out loud. So I've got this inward struggle. I've got this inward turmoil. I've got this thing that I can't really make sense out of in my mind from the standpoint of the wicked seem like they're prospering. I'm trying to be faithful, but I can't catch a break. But this is where I am, and God's people look to me as if I'm supposed to be something, somewhat of a model, so I can't voice any of these things. And then he just says in verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." So here we are, discontent with where he is, desiring something that the foolish have, and envy. So it's an idolatrous desire, not just a preference. That envy leads him to frustration. But then the psalm takes a turn here. In verse 17, it says, "All this was the case until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein." There's a point of clarity here. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast," and I have a hard time doing the ED and the ST back to back, so I'm just going to say, "thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked to my reins." Let's just stop there for a second. He says, this was my experience. I was envious and I was frustrated until I went into the house of the Lord or the sanctuary of the Lord. And then I realized, I was able to see things for what they were. My judgment wasn't clouded based upon an idolatrous desire. I was able to see that these people are in slippery places. These people are in a path of destruction. These people are in a path that leads to desolation, as in a moment. These people, essentially, verse 20, are living a dream. It's not reality. It doesn't last. They're going to wake up one day, and as the illustration goes in verse 20, God's going to wake up one day and put an end to it. Well, there's a connection here that I think we need to make. In order for us to become envious of the foolish, we have to believe a lie. You can't do one without the other. And what Asaph says is, whenever my thinking and my desiring were confronted with the truth, then I was able to see. Then I was able to see that what I've been thinking and hoping and desiring all this time has been problematic primarily because it's built upon a lie. Then he says in verse 22, "I've been convicted about this. My heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." Verse 23, "Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now, remember I said this is a case study of the heart. Asaph begins by talking about the struggle that he had, and the struggle was connected to the envy that he had, and the envy eventually produced frustration in his life. And then he was confronted with the truth, and as he began to think differently, as he began to think rightly about his circumstance and the world in which he lived, all of a sudden he goes from, in verse 3, I was envious of the foolish, to verse 25, where he says, there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. You see his heart change? See his heart change. How do you get over envy? How do you get over jealousy? How do you work through these inordinate desires? Or these desires that are just foolish? Maybe it seems a little simplistic to say this, but it's true. You desire something better. You set your heart on something better. You see the way this works all the time, although maybe you don't think about it this way. Go back to our illustration of children. Little boys. Typically, little boys, they're in their, 5, 6, 7, 8. You know, they want to be something, who knows, you know, a Viking, a soldier, or something. Every stick is a gun. They like to play most of the time, get dirty, those kinds of things. Very rarely do they care what their hair looks like. They can go days without brushing their teeth. You've seen that at camp. Some of the little boys will go almost a week until their mama finds out. And if we're using camp as an example, maybe it's easier to illustrate this. Okay, and then one day, that little boy who never wanted to brush his teeth and looked filthy all the time and smelled like a pig shows up to evening worship and his hair is fixed. And you're assuming his teeth are brushed because the rest of himself looks clean. His shirt's tucked in. And he even put on some cologne. Why did he do that? Because all of a sudden he likes to brush his teeth? Nope. All of a sudden he enjoys brushing his hair? No. It's because the desire to enjoy the filth of camp has been replaced by a greater desire to impress the girl that he's got a crush on. Okay, he's trading one for the other because he realizes he's trading up. Right? Okay, that's what's going on here. Asaph says, my heart was set on what I was desiring, what I was envious of was the foolish, the wicked who seemed like they were prospering no matter what they did. But then I came into contact with the truth. My thoughts, my mind was renewed and realigned through Scripture. And at this point, we're not finished with the psalm yet, but at this point, Lord, I don't desire anybody but you. Why? Because I'm trading up. Okay, the wicked can have that. The foolish can have what they've got. I'm not envious of that. There's no real security in that. There's no real comfort in that. The only desire that I have, Lord, is to be with you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So again, when we think about, we look at this psalm as a case study of the heart, we see a heart that is at first envious of the foolish, begins at a frustration to question, have I been wasting my time? Why in the world did I put in all that effort to cleanse my heart and to wash my hands? And then he ends and he says, Lord, I have no desire but you. I've seen the end of this other stuff. You're my strength. You're the strength of my heart. You're my portion. It's good for me to draw near to you. I'm no longer questioning that. I'm putting my trust in you that I can declare all thy works. Well, brothers and sisters, there are plenty of times when life just simply doesn't seem fair. And Asaph knows all about that. And where he ends is this, is that if we really knew what we had in being able to draw near to the Lord and have fellowship with Him and be strengthened by Him and be shepherded by Him and to be able to lay hold of the promises of His goodness, we would never, ever look to the foolish and be envious. And so Psalm 73 really is an elaboration of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it are the issues of life. Brothers and sisters, be careful what you want. Be careful what you hope in. Because what you hope in and what you give your heart over to is eventually what you will pursue. And what you pursue will determine where you end up in life. Okay? Here, whenever he gets clarity, he talks about this destruction and all these other things where it's just not as it seems at the beginning. So, brothers and sisters, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we know all about Asaph's struggle here. Each of us could write plenty of psalms that would fill in the details a little differently, but would lay right on top of this pattern. And so, Father, we confess our hearts are prone to wander. We confess that we can get so wrapped up in our idolatrous desires that we can become frustrated and even begin to question, is it worth it? And, Father, we also confess that were it not for your word and your spirit, Lord, we would have walked away a long time ago. And we have to confess, Father, you're worth every sacrifice we will ever make to try to please you, to try to honor you. Lord, each of us have things here that we wish we had that we don't, preferences that we would add to our life if we could. But the truth is, if we never get any of them, you're far better to us than we've ever deserved. And you've given us far more in Christ than we could ever hope for. And so I pray you would open our eyes to be able to see that, and that you would bless us to learn from Asaph to set our hearts on things above. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.